All right, good morning. Welcome to Living Vine. If you are new here today, a special welcome to you. My name's Jonathan, and it's humbling to be here. It's humbling to be in this spot. I'm honored to be not just here speaking, but to be a part of this community. And I hope, especially if you're new today, that you would just experience God's love and delight in you, both through the community and through His Word. So we are going through a series on Hosea. We're working through Hosea. Today we are going to be in chapters 12 and 13. So if you want to get to that, we'll be there in a minute. Maybe some of you are thinking, when is this prophet going to, how much more does he have to say? We're only halfway through. No, I'm kidding. We're wrapping up next week. But just thankful for all that he's been doing through this series, how he's been working in my heart specifically. So let's just go to him in prayer. Lord, we believe that it's pretty wild, every word in this story from cover to cover has been breathed out by you. And it is life-giving. It's life-giving for us, Lord. Whether it's exposing, whether it's shaping, it's transforming us to be more complete, to be more like you, to see you more clearly, to place you at the center of our lives. And so we ask that you would just do your work, Spirit, in our lives. Soften our hearts right now. Lord, we just pause right now, and let's just take a deep breath. You have created this space for us to come and just enjoy and delight and abide in you together. So do your work in us. Let us allow you to do your work in us today. Lord, I need your strength. We need your strength. We need to depend on you. And so may we do that today. In your name I pray. Amen. All right. Let's just go right into it. Hosea 12:1. Listen to what it says. Ephraim feeds on the wind. Now, just a note, Ephraim is a key region in the northern kingdom. So often Hosea uses Ephraim to just talk about the northern kingdom of Israel. Sometimes it's just Israel in general, but hear it. Ephraim feeds on the wind. Can you visualize that? Not only that, it pursues the east wind all day long. And that's really important because the east wind is coming out of the desert as it hits them. So it's not a refreshing ocean breeze. It's scorching. It's got heat. It dries things out. It withers the crops. So what Hosea is saying is Israel is chasing something that feels powerful for the moment, but then it leaves them empty. My first motorcycle. I don't ride anymore, so I'm not condoning, condemning, don't like your elbow. Hey, that's what, pastor has a motorcycle. Anyway, first motorcycle was the 1974 Honda CB 360. Sweet little cherry red motorcycle. I love that motorcycle. But you get to a stop sign. It was a used motorcycle. You get to a stop sign sometimes, and it would sputter out and die. And sometimes it just didn't want to start again. And I really didn't know anything about engines back then. A friend of mine was a pilot. He said, I tell you what you do. You go to the airport. You ask for George. Tell him Tim sent you. I said, okay. So I ride out there. I go see George. George takes me to this huge tank and fills up my gas tank with jet fuel. Jet fuel. Now, when I leave, maybe this is a placebo effect. I don't want to know. Don't tell me. Don't ruin this. But I'm like, this bike is a rocket now. I mean, I am moving. Everything's smooth. Everything's going. Nothing's cluttering, sputtering. It's just running. I'm like, yes, I love this. You know, and then I ran out of jet fuel. Put the regular gas in, get to a stop sign. What do you think happens? Sputter. Pa-pa-pa. Dies. Guess where you think I went? Where did I go? I went back to the airport. I went back to get more jet fuel. Why stop and rebuild a carb? Or clean it out when you can just keep adding jet fuel. Honestly, though, that's kind of a picture of our hearts. As funny as that is, we try as sometimes to avoid the real work, the deeper work that needs to be done to keep, we keep reaching for things that feel strong in the moment, But eventually it runs empty. And the problem's still there. Ephraim feeds on the wind. Now, look at what Hosea does next. He tells us, but before he tells Israel what they become, he takes them back to where they started. Back to who they are, he might argue, more importantly, who they were. He says, hey, do you guys remember Jacob? He takes them back to a particular moment in Jacob's life where he's wrestling, where there's dependence. Hosea wants to show this, really to feel this contrast. How did a people born through clinging and wrestling and grasping for God all of a sudden become a people who no longer need him? So Hosea takes them back to Jacob because somewhere along the way, Israel has forgotten what it looks like to wrestle with God, to cling to God, to depend on him. So here we are in verse 3 of chapter 12. In the womb, talking about Jacob, he took his brother Esau by the heel. So Esau comes out first, he comes out next. And in his manhood, he strove with God. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. So you may not be familiar with the story. It takes us back to Genesis. It takes us back to really a camp beside a river. Jabbok was the river. And Jacob is alone. It's nighttime. He's near the river crossing. He's surrounded by rugged terrain and ravines. And Jacob doesn't realize it yet, but he's standing literally at the threshold of the future God has promised him. Doesn't feel like that. All of a sudden, out of the darkness, this man, this stranger comes and starts a fight. No explanation, no warning, just let's go. He rings the bell, it's round one, what's going on here? And they wrestle, probably both, all night. All night. I'm thinking, man, I need two-minute intervals and some Red Bull and some protein powder. I mean, I need some breaks here. I don't think Jacob was ready for this. I mean, you can imagine this. This is sweat and dirt and probably some blood and more than likely some heavy breathing. Just flesh on flesh, body to body. They're in it, man. Can you imagine Jacob right now? He's got to be afraid and more than that, desperate. Hour after hour, he's wrestling like, what is going on? See, in Jacob's mind, what he was most afraid of is he was heading home and he was going to see his brother Esau. And so he had been mentally preparing, what's Esau going to do? I got to get ready for Esau. They got some bad blood between them, let's just say that. And now all of a sudden, he's fighting somebody he doesn't even know. See, Jacob has been spending his entire life grasping, striving, trying to secure a life for himself. Just a little recap on his life. As we already noted, even in the womb, he grabs for Esau's heel. Later, he bargains for Esau's birthright. Then he disguises himself and steals his brother's blessing and literally lies to his father face to face, right in his face. He lies to him. Esau says, I'm going to kill you. He flees. And even after he flees, he doesn't learn his lesson. He continues to strive. He continues to maneuver and deceive. And through it all, over time, again, I'm not going to teach the whole passage in Genesis, but over time, what happens is Jacob becomes a very wealthy, successful man. He's got lots of family, livestock, servants. He's got wealth. But see, underneath it all, Jacob is still living like life depends on Jacob. And that's just become the way of life. Even when God told him, hey, long story short, I'm going to bless your socks off. I am going to bless you. Jacob still is living like everything depends on him. But what we see in the text is, it says, he wept and sought his favor. See, somewhere in the middle of this long fight, something changes. And Jacob realizes this is no ordinary struggle, and this is no ordinary man. This man touches his hip, and it comes out of socket. I dislocated my hip in high school, and I cried.
I know, I haven't delivered a baby, but I mean, still, it's like a 2 out of 10, right? I mean, anyway, it's painful. There was no position that didn't bring like intense pain, immediate pain. I mean, when they put it back in, it sounded like a shotgun and I blacked out. And so here in the midst of what has happened, his hip is out of socket. He's wrenched his hip. He's got to be in intense pain. And what does he do? Hold on to this in your mind, friends. He clings to God. He holds on to God. He says, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. For the first time in his life, Jacob stops grasping for control, and he's simply holding on to God. He's not able to maneuver. He's not able to manipulate the outcomes. He can't save himself. He's just clinging. God could have crushed him there that night, but he did something better. He brought him to the end of himself. And Jacob, he's holding on to that. He's holding on to this man who he now realizes there's something going on. This must be God. And so he says, I'm not letting go unless you bless me. And he looks at Jacob and he says, what's your name? He's like, you've already dislocated my hip. Okay, my name is Heel Grabber. I'm known for being a deceiver, for striving. You know, God just wants to, like, hey, remember who you are? Remember what you're known for? Remember, here's what your life has been all about. That's about to change. He says, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have wrestled with men, with God and with men, and you have prevailed. That prevailing just simply means you were down for the count, but you did not let go. No matter what happened, even in the pain, you were holding on to God for all you had, with all you had, with all your might. That's what that prevailing means. And this is how God comes and confronts the people he loves. This is how he works in our lives. He confronts the very things that are destroying us. Not to ruin us, but to bring us back to dependence on him. It's almost like God says, okay, Jacob, before you cross this river, you're going to be a brand new man. In fact, I'm not letting you cross. I'm not letting you go into this land. I'm not letting you step into this promise until something changes. Because what I have for you, what I have for your life, requires surrender. It requires dependence. And it requires trust. And there you have it, Jacob holding on for dear life to God. And Jacob leaves. The sun comes up. He leaves wounded. He leaves limping, but he leaves dependent. And that wounded, limping, dependent man, Jacob, becomes Israel, the father of 12 sons. And out of those 12 sons becomes the tribes of Israel, the nation of Israel. Which means Israel's story begins with a man wrestling with God. Israel's story begins with a man holding on to God, clinging to God. And that's what Hosea is going for here. See, what Israel's story is this. They're caught between struggling for self-reliance or surrender. Like, I'm either going to cling to my own control or I'm going to cling to God. And what Hosea is saying, Israel, you have forgotten the kind of dependence that you were born out of. Ephraim feeds on the wind. And so the rest of Hosea 12 unfolds like this. Hosea exposes people who's just still, they're carrying the name. They've still got this identity, carrying the name of God, but they are full of deception, self-reliance, covenant forgetfulness. Like, they still knew his name, but they were not being guided by him. His word was not forming them. But more importantly, what Hosea is saying is Israel is no longer marked by the dependence that they started with, the dependence on God. Let's move on. Now we're going to go to chapter 13. Uh, Sorry, I've got a little bit of a Benadryl hangover. That's what pastors do. We get real crazy when we get colds. All right. Sorry, that was not a transition. I'm going to drink one more time. T. When Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. He was exalted in Israel, but he incurred guilt through Baal and died. Now, what Hosea is saying is at one point in time, there was weight to Ephraim. Ephraim is a key region of the northern kingdom. That Ephraim represented the strongest of the tribes. So at one point, there was strength, there was a weight, there was a respect to Ephraim. But it was built originally, that strength was built on a dependence on God. A realization that life came from God. And when that faded, Ephraim faded. They were looking for security elsewhere. It goes on. And now they sin more and more. And they make for themselves metal images, idols that are skillfully made of silver. All of them work. All of them are works of craftsmen. They sin more and more. They stop depending on God. When you stop depending on God, you got to put something into place. And so what's crazy is Hosea is wanting to show us this should be disturbing. I mean, we've moved from a people who were rescued out of Egypt, sustained by God in the wilderness, and now they are bowing before things they have made with their own hands. At one point it says they are kissing calves in worship. They're kissing the idols they've made. Throughout the chapter, he keeps trying to, hey, let me remind you who God is. I am the Lord your God. From the land of Egypt, you know no other God. Hear this. Besides me, there is no Savior. There's no Savior. It was I who knew you in the wilderness, in the land of drought, in the land of drought. And he goes right into it. Look at this. But, out of the land of drought, I led you here. And this is what he says. But they grazed. They became full. They were filled, and their heart was lifted up, and therefore they forgot me. Now, this is a familiar thing Hosea goes back and forth with several times. Just a reminder, I don't know if we've talked about this before, but Hosea has actually written over several decades. Okay, so when you hear something, you're like, man, didn't he say that last time? This has been written time and time again. What he's saying is this pattern continues to show up, and it's a dangerous pattern. This is exposing something that's really we need to be reminded of, and that is this fullness. When basically, he says, when Israel gets full, they forget me. When Israel becomes full, they forget me. I just wrote this note, fullness without dependence eventually becomes emptiness. Fullness without dependence eventually becomes emptiness. And that's the danger. And you're, okay, whatever, I wrote that, it doesn't matter. Let me just explain, Jacob's life actually proves it, okay? Now, think about this, before Jacob wrestles with God, he sends a message to his brother. So imagine, Jacob's on his way home. He's got a lot going for him. He's got a bunch of people with him, lots of animals. Okay, just anyway. And he's like, hey, I'm going to send a message to Esau. Now, last time he saw Esau, Esau says, I'm going to kill you. So you might want to send a little, like, hey, let's test the waters here, right? So, hey, Esau, I'm on my way home. And Esau sends a message back. I'm on my way to you with 400 men. What do you think that looks like? What does that sound? What would you think would be happening with 400 men? That doesn't sound so good. So what does Jacob do? Well, he's like, well, I got all this stuff. Why don't I just start sending it? So he just kind of starts sending waves of things. Like, I'll send some servants. I'll send some camels, some goats. We'll keep sending things to Esau. And maybe by the time he gets to me, he's like, you're not such a bad guy. I like you. So that's what he's doing. And, you know, it's kind of like Jacob thought, hey, maybe this life I've built, maybe what I've accomplished, maybe what I've accumulated can actually protect me. Have you ever felt like that? Anybody? Ever feel that way? How's that go? Eventually, Jacob still ends up alone in the darkness, right? The very things that he trusted, they don't work. This moment where he thought everything that he had might come together and be enough is not enough. What's the expression? What got you there? What got you here is not enough to get you where you're going. That's exactly where Israel is. Now, over the course of these decades, where as Hosea is writing, when we started Hosea, what was happening was the northern kingdom was really strong in every way, financially, secure army, strong cities, strong economy, strong agriculture. Everything about the northern kingdom looked very similar to Jacob's life. They had accumulated quite a bit. But by the time we get to chapter 12 and 13, it looks completely different. Decades later, what was strong is now basically starting to unravel. And by unraveling, I mean the Assyrian armies have come into key cities. They've already cleared them out. A lot of the smaller towns just look like ghost towns now. It's completely changed. Fear is everywhere, and things are starting to unravel. See, the things that Israel trusted to hold them together are actually failing. And just like Jacob, all the buffers are disappearing. No more jet fuel. The tank is empty. And then we get this terrifying image. Y'all having fun? Thing has some teeth today. Look at verse 7. Here we go. So I to them am like a lion, like a leopard. This is God to Israel. Like a leopard, I will lurk beside the path. I will fall upon them like a bear robbed of her cubs. This sounds like a question my kids ask at dinner. Which would you rather be attacked by? A lion, a leopard, or a mother bear? I've had the mother bear story, so I'll pick the other one. None of them sound good. They all sound terrifying. That's exactly what Hosea is saying. There's a danger that happens when a people born wrestling and holding on to God, clinging to God, don't need him anymore. Not only do they not need him anymore, they are living against him. Look at what it says in verse 9. He destroys you, O Israel, for you are against me, against your helper. That's the tragedy here. The God who once protected them now is actually standing against the very thing that destroys them, against them, their self-sufficiency. Here's the thing, they wanted blessing. They wanted the blessing of God without surrendering to God. They wanted peace without dependence. They wanted comfort without correction. They wanted transformation without wrestling. I can relate to that. I can totally relate to that. I mean, we fight for what we want, but we fail to surrender to what we need, right? We want God to support the life we're building without confronting the parts of our life that are breaking down. The parts that don't honor him. The parts that don't depend on him. And God loves us too much to leave us to ourselves. Let's read that again. Verse 8. I will fall upon them like a bear robbed of her cubs. I will tear open their breasts, and there I will devour them like a lion. That is a severe image. I don't know how much more severe it could get. And yet, strangely, it's also an image of severe mercy. Because God is tearing against what's destroying them. His mercy, in his mercy, he becomes the enemy to the self-reliant life they are trying to hold on to. Israel had essentially become Jacob all over again. Jacob 2.0. The old life, the old pattern, the illusion that they could hold themselves together apart from him. And it was destroying them. And apart from God's rescue, my friends, it will destroy us as well. See, Israel failed. They forgot God. They stopped wrestling with him. They stopped clinging to him. And if we're honest, we do the same thing, right? We still grasp for control, try and hold ourselves together. We still live like everything depends on us. And eventually, it's not just sin. Wouldn't you say it's exhausting? We were never meant to carry life apart from God. Let me just ask you, where have you stopped clinging to God? Where have you stopped wrestling, holding, and clinging to God? Some of you stopped clinging because somewhere deep down you don't think he can actually truly change you. Like, can he truly heal me? Can he truly free me? Can he truly rescue this part of me that I feel is honestly still lost? Let's go back to Hosea 13:4. Besides me, there is no Savior. Meaning the self that I've been trying to protect, sometimes I manage, I try and fix, I try and hold together, cannot save me. Only God can. Let me ask you another question. Where are you still fighting to preserve a version of yourself that God, in his mercy and grace, might be trying to tear down? Where are you still fighting to preserve a version of yourself that God is, in his mercy and grace, trying to tear down? Not to ruin you, but to make you whole. So our hope, our hope is that God indeed has come to love and deliver people like us. That is our hope, that people that struggle, people that resist surrender, people who keep returning to self-sufficiency. Like, he came after Jacob the deceiver in the darkness, right? He comes for us. God confronts the self-sufficient lives we build apart from him. And through Christ, he restores dependent people to himself. That's what this message is. And Jesus enters the darkness for us. He enters the darkness for us. He goes into the dark night. He's wrestling in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what does he say? Not my will, but yours. Not my will, but yours. Jacob goes to the wrestling thing, and man, I got to save myself. Jesus goes into the dark, surrendering himself to save us. At the cross, Jesus enters the tearing that Hosea is describing. He is pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The judgment of our sin fell on him. He took our place so we don't have to face the lion, the leopard, or the mother bear. He was torn to pieces so that we could be made whole. God at the cross dealt with the thing that's destroying these people. Sin, death, self-rule, this illusion that we can save ourselves apart from him. And now, man, wow, through the Holy Spirit, God continues fighting against the very thing that destroys us. The Spirit wars against the flesh, thank goodness. I think some of us are exhausted because we're still trying to save ourselves. Is that you today? Still trying to hold everything together? Still trying to control the outcomes? Still trying to prove ourselves? I don't know, I mean, from my perspective, I can see how difficult it is. Sometimes I don't want to surrender because I'm afraid I'm not going to get the life that I wanted. I don't want to surrender because I've got this expectation of what I want my life to be. And I'm like, I don't know about this, God. But I want you to look at Jacob one more time. I want you to think about this. Before he wrestled God, he was a very successful entrepreneurial hustler. Tenacious man. And he gained it all. Family, servants, livestock, wealth. What more could you want back then? But if you were to ask Jacob, hey, what's the turning point of your life? Tell me where everything changed. What do you think he would say? I think he would say, do you see how I walk? Do you see this limp? Let me tell you the story that changed everything. Let me tell you that story. Because the night Jacob finally clung to Jesus was the time he stopped trying to save himself. His name changed. His life changed. And from that moment forward, he rested on the promises of God instead of his own strength. Maybe that is what God is calling you today, friend. Maybe you're in a season of discomfort, of despair. Maybe you're in the process of him tearing you down, and you're afraid, will he build me back up? How many more times is this bell going to ring? How many more rounds are we going to go? Trust me, friend, the real strength is found in our dependence on him. So cling to him. Hold on to him. Hold on to him, because the cross is where God finally says, you can stop trying to save yourself. I've done it for you. I've entered the darkness. I've entered the judgment. I've crushed the head of the serpent. I defeated everything that's been trying to destroy you. It's an interesting verse 14 in chapter 13. You look at it and you're like, what does this mean? Scholars would argue, and I don't usually geek out on things, but I think this is important to wrestle with this tension. The verse reads, or I would argue that it should read with question marks. Shall I ransom them from death? Shall I redeem them from the grave? Compassion is hidden from my eyes. I'm not a poet. I don't know how to break down things, but it sounds like he's saying no. Compassion is hidden from my eyes. Shall I ransom them right now? Shall I redeem them? The answer is no. Judgment is coming for Israel. Others hear, hey, this is a promise of redemption breaking through the darkness, right? But I think it's terrifying. I think it's judgment. I think it's the sound of judgment. Compassion is hidden from my eyes. But what's amazing is Paul in 1 Corinthians looks back at Hosea 13. And here's how he translates it. Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O death, is your victory? Here's what's amazing. The judgment in Hosea turns into a victory through Christ. That's the good news. Jesus entered the darkness and the judgment, and he walked out of the grave alive, my friends. And now the places where God brings us to the end of ourselves has become places where he restores us and heals us. He's not out to destroy us. He's after the things that take us down. Don't stand between that. He will crush it. Let him. My boys like to wrestle. They do. If they're not wrestling, Sawyer wants a pillow fight, which turns into really him just jumping on me. I can just defend myself with a pillow. All that to say, some nights at our house get really loud. It sounds like the house is going to fall apart. Allie runs for her life. Don't break my lamps. The dogs get under beds. They hide. It gets loud. There's running. There's crashing. There's jumping off of beds and whatever else is required. One night, we're downstairs and we hear the boys are upstairs, and there is a significant thud, and the house moves, and then it gets quiet. I'm like, man, I hope they're alive. What just happened? And then they're real quiet, and then I can hear some whispering. Uh-huh. And I don't know which one, somebody's head went halfway through the wall. Can't remember which one it was. I think they were afraid I was going to be mad. I wasn't happy about the hole in the wall, but I love what it represents. They were contending with one another. That the wrestling wasn't pushing them apart. It was actually bringing them closer together. I think sometimes when we think of wrestling with God, it scares us because we think he's going to push us away. But it's actually an invitation to come closer, to cling to him, to depend on him. Jacob leaves the river wounded, but he's closer to God than he's ever been before. So today, we come the same way Jacob leaves that river. Let us come to Jesus, limping, dependent, and clinging to him, and trusting that he is enough. Let's pray. Oh, thank you, Lord, that you have led us out of the darkness. And that you have held on to us, even when we have not held on to you. Thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. God, would you encourage us in the season we're in, wherever we are with you, that we would hold on to you, that we would be a people that wrestle with you, that cling to you, that depend on you and only you. We love you for your severe mercy, your furious love. Thank you for coming after us and keep coming after us. May we cling to you. Amen.